The reading is taken from 2 Corinthians, chapter 11, starting at verse 16, to chapter 12, verse 13. This can be found in the Pew Bibles on page 1166. I repeat, let no one take me for a fool. But if you do, then tolerate me just as you would a fool, so that I may do a little boasting. In this self-confident boasting, I am not talking as the Lord would, but as a fool. Since many are boasting in the way the world does, I too will boast. You gladly put up with fools, since you are so wise. In fact, you even put up with anyone who enslaves you or exploits you or takes advantage of you or puts on airs or slaps you in the face. To my shame, I admit we were too weak for that. Whatever anyone else dares to boast about, I am speaking as a fool, I also dare to boast about. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they Abraham's descendants? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I am out of my mind to talk like this. I am more. I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was pelted with stones. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false believers. I have labored and toiled and often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Who is weak and I do not feel weak? Who is led into sin, and I do not inwardly burn? If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. The God and Father of the Lord Jesus, who is to be praised forever, knows that I am not lying. In Damascus, the governor under King Aretas had the city of the Damascenes guarded in order to arrest me. But I was lowered in a basket from a window in the wall and slipped through his hands. I must go on boasting, although there is nothing to be gained. I will go on to visions and revelations from the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows, was caught up to paradise and heard inexpressible things that no one is permitted to tell. I will boast about a man like that, but I will not boast about myself, except about my weaknesses. Even if I should choose to boast, I would not be a fool, because I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain, so no one will think more of me than is warranted by what I do or say, or because of these surpassingly great revelations. Therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan, to torment me. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. I have made a fool of myself, but you drove me to it. I ought to have been commended by you, for I am not in the least inferior to the super apostles, even though I am nothing. I persevered in demonstrating among you the marks of a true apostle, including signs, wonders, and miracles. How were you inferior to the other churches, except that I was never a burden to you? Forgive me this wrong.
Great, please keep that open. Let's bow our heads and pray for the help that we need as we come to look at that together. Heavenly Father, some of us are still feeling a bit tired. Some of us are distracted, minds elsewhere. Some of us feeling rather cold. Some of us just not that interested in what you have to say. Please, by your Spirit, work in us, that we may hear your word now for the glory of the Lord Jesus. And we ask in his name. Amen. Well, we know some of the danger signs that should warn us off certain church leaders now. We saw a couple of them last week, if you were here, when we looked at the first bit of 2 Corinthians 11. Watch out for Christian leaders who maybe use the language of faith. So they talk about Jesus, the Holy Spirit, the gospel, that kind of thing, but are actually saying something very different about them to what God is saying to us here in the Bible. And watch out for Christian leaders who, while maybe outwardly impressive, are really just very self-serving rather than serving other people. If we find ourselves in a church or maybe part of another Christian organisation as well where those sorts of things are going on, it's time to speak up or maybe get out. Because behind leaders like that stands Satan himself. That sounds shocking, doesn't it? But it's what we saw Paul saying last week. Satan, who loves to work by presenting evil as something that's good and attractive instead. So if those are the kinds of things that should put us off certain Christian leaders if we see them, what kinds of things shouldn't put us off? What sort of things shouldn't we worry about when we see them in someone's life? Actually, the opposite. Make us lean in with a kind of expectation and gratitude. If you go wandering around the countryside looking for mushrooms, if you're the kind of person who does that, there are basically two kinds of signs you need to know about, aren't there? There's the signs of the ones to avoid. This is poisonous. And there's the signs that say, this is a good one. This is edible. This will do you good if you eat it. Well, it's that second, more positive set of signs Paul gets us thinking about today. What kinds of things might be signs that a Christian leader's ministry is actually okay? What sort of things might actually be a sign that someone really is walking in the footsteps of the Lord Jesus, with God's power at work in and through their lives? It's a really important question, isn't it? Here we are as churches looking for a new rector to replace Piers. Michael helpfully led us as we prayed about that just earlier. We're going to begin by looking at Andy Kearns across at Arborfield. Hopefully that's not a surprise. We've tried to be very open about that in emails and stuff. Well, one day maybe it'll be you or me moving away, looking for a new church to be a part of. What sort of thing shouldn't put us off if we see signs of them in someone's life? Or it's a more personal question perhaps sometimes, isn't it? Maybe you've got a friend or a family member who isn't a Christian and you'd love to introduce them to some of your Christian friends or get them along to an event to hear a talk. What kind of Christian friend are you keenest to introduce them to? What kind of speaker do you most want them to hear? What kinds of things shouldn't put us off introducing them to someone or inviting them to hear someone speak? That's the sort of thing we find ourselves getting into in our passage today. And there's two things Paul is saying here that should not put us off Two things that might actually be a mark that the Lord really is at work in and through someone's life. Two things that might come as a bit of a surprise. Suffering and weakness. Suffering and weakness, really, we think? Because we get that thing with politicians sometimes, don't we? When suddenly they think there might be the possibility of high office, and so they start doing things to try to make themselves look more impressive in the eyes of the world. Suddenly they lose weight, perhaps, or have a new hairstyle, or get pictures of them out jogging or at the gym, the sort of things that present them as looking, you know, really healthy and vibrant and strong, the kind of people trouble just sort of bounces off like water off a good raincoat. Because they think, don't they? And in many ways, they're right. That is how to get credibility in the eyes of the world. Well, maybe in the world, we think, but surely not the church. We're not that shallow, are we? Well, I don't know about you, but if I'm honest, the kinds of people I'm naturally drawn to and most want to be like, actually they are the kind of people who don't seem to suffer and look very strong. Very often the kinds of Christians I'm most glad to introduce others to are the kind of Christians who look like everything's going pretty well for them. It's really not how it should be, though, Paul is saying. Signs of suffering, signs of weakness in someone's life, they shouldn't be off-putting at all, because they may just be signs that the Lord is at work in and through that person's life in a very remarkable way indeed. They are extraordinary verses we're in at the moment, aren't they? You probably got a sense of that as we read them just now. Paul, you can't say that, we want to say to him at certain points, don't we? And it's actually therefore reassuring he begins in the way he does, doesn't he? Verse 16 of chapter 11, I repeat, he's picking up where he began back in chapter verse 1 of the chapter. I repeat, let no one take me for a fool, but if you do, then tolerate me just as you would a fool, so that I may do a little boasting. In this self-confident boasting, I'm not talking as the Lord would, but as a fool. So if at any point in today's passage we find ourselves thinking what Paul is saying sounds crazy, or worldly, or like he's out of his mind. I know, I realise that, I think he'd say to us. But let's go with him on this, because it really is his last gasp attempt to show these Corinthians, who he loves so much, some very important things that they're missing. Verse 18, since many are boasting in the way the world does, I too will boast. So those false teachers that we've seen were so active in Corinth, as Paul writes, in such danger of leading the church there astray, away from Jesus. They're doing loads of boasting about how great they are. It's what you did in those days if you wanted an audience. Well, fine, Paul says, if I have to, I can play that game too. Let me show you the things that mark my ministry that should make you take me seriously too. And broadly speaking, it is these two really surprising things, suffering and weakness. Just glance on to chapter 12, verse 10, very near the end of our reading this morning. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. Does that feel like something you could say and mean? I delight in those things. I'm not sure I often can, if I'm honest. But that's where we're headed today. That's like the destination that's been entered into the sat-nav. That's where these verses are taking us. Let's see how they do. So first big thing that marks out Paul's ministry that he says shouldn't put us off is suffering. End of verse 21. Whatever anyone else dares to boast about. I'm speaking as a fool, and you really sense, don't you? Paul can't bear having to talk like this. I also dare to boast about. Are they Hebrews? Are they Israelites? Are they Abraham's descendants? You get the sense these false teachers were making a really big deal of their Jewish heritage. Well, tick, 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 me too, Paul says. Verse 23, are they servants of Christ? I'm out of my mind to talk like this. I am more. That's a bold claim, isn't it? I'm a better servant of Christ than they are. What's your evidence, Paul? And I wonder what kinds of things we'd expect him to say next. Well, I mean, look how many churches I've planted, the books I've written, the conferences I get invited to speak on, the number of mission trips I've been on, the size of the staff team I lead. He doesn't talk about any of those things. You see where he goes in the verses that follow? The sorts of things he talks about instead, I've worked harder. Middle of verse 23, very hard. Paul, we know from elsewhere, often worked during the day making tents. That was his trade, to support himself as he then preached in the evenings. I've suffered more, verses 23 to 25. Loads more, prisons so many times, floggings, beatings, having stones thrown at him until he was left for dead, multiple shipwrecks too. You see, I faced more danger as well, he says, verse 26, in just about every place and from every side. From the moment Paul first turned to Jesus, there were people who wanted to get rid of him. And I've gone without more as well, verse 27. So sleep and food and drink and shelter, sometimes even clothing too. Imagine the shame of that. Finally, verses 28 to 29, I've worried more too. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for the churches. Who's weak and I don't feel weak? Who's led into sin and I don't inwardly burn? I remember that was the thing that caught me out when I started working for the church here all those years ago. My last 2 years in the Ministry of Defence, I was working in an area where things did sometimes get very, very tense indeed, with some bits of the armed forces who necessarily, I think, were kind of operating right at the edge of the law. And a big thing was trying to make sure they were on the right side of that. And I remember there was just one night in those 2 years when I lay awake worrying because I couldn't sleep because I was bothered by something I'd heard might be going on. And then I started working for the church here, and suddenly, to my surprise, there seemed to be quite a few nights like that. Is this dear person suddenly going through some kind of suffering? How are they going to manage? How can we support them? Here's another precious person who suddenly seems to be hooked by some sin, and they can't get out, or is just drifting away from Jesus and does not want to talk about it. There's a fair bit of worrying about that in one, let's be honest, little church like Barkham. I don't know how Paul managed with so many churches under his care. But you want to know the first thing that marks out my ministry, he says, it's suffering in so many ways. And then second, verse 30 onwards, it's weakness. Verse 30, if I must boast, I'll boast of the things that show my weakness. And then the rest of chapter 11, that little bit there, Paul remembers a time, maybe you know the story from the book of Acts, when soon after he turned from opposing Jesus to following him, he had to flee Damascus because people there were after him. And he really was actually lowered down the city wall in a basket so he could escape. And we read that story and think, oh, wow, that's amazing. That's really exciting, Paul. Not a bit of it. He's totally ashamed. This was a day when apparently the Greeks would give awards to soldiers who were first up the wall in a battle. That was a kind of the mark of valour. I was the opposite, Paul is saying. I was first down, forced to flee in weakness. And then the opening verses of chapter 12 are really intriguing, aren't they? I must go on boasting, although there's nothing to be gained. I'll go on to visions and revelations from the Lord, because that's often something people are prone to boast about, isn't it? The sort of thing that can make us think someone must be a very special Christian indeed. Extraordinary spiritual experiences they say they've had. Those of us who haven't had them but can end up feeling very inferior indeed at that point. And you can imagine the false teachers in Corinth talking loads about the experiences they'd had. Oh, the time I heard God say this, the time he showed me that. Well, I've had one too, Paul says. Although he's so reluctant to talk about it, you notice he starts off talking about it as if it happened to someone else. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. And it's only a few verses later we realize he's definitely talking about himself. Those of us who are tempted to think intense spiritual experiences don't really happen. That if someone says they've had one, they've either been taken in or possibly making it up. Well, we need to think again, don't we, in the light of these verses. Clearly they do happen sometimes. Those of us who think they're the kinds of things that should happen loads and define who we are, well, we need to think again as well, don't we? Because this happened 14 years ago, you notice, and Paul hasn't talked about it anywhere else. And frankly, he's pretty reluctant to talk about it now. And in any case, it's not really the point, because the thing he really wants us to focus on is what happened next. Verse 7, Therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, because you could see how that might happen, can't you? After an experience like that. Hey, look at me. Look what God allowed me to see. In order to stop that, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan, to torment me. Remember the last time you had a splinter? You know what it's like to get a thorn in your flesh? If you're a gardener, I'm sure you do. I'm often picking things out of my hands on a Sunday after time in the garden the day before. You know what it's like? It's so painful. We try and ignore it, pretend it's not there. Hope it'll just go away. Then we can't. We just have to deal with it because it's so sore. Well, to stop me getting proud, God allowed Satan to put something in my life that was like that, Paul is saying. Quite what the thing was, we don't know. Maybe an ongoing illness. Maybe a problem with his eyes. There's loads of clues across the New Testament. Paul had real problems with his eyesight. Maybe it's just the ongoing opposition. Everywhere he went, people followed him to try to bring him down. That's really wearing. Whatever it was, though, it was agony. Verse 8, 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, no, basically. And that's striking, isn't it? When you think how often people try to big themselves up by telling stories of times they prayed for something and God gave them exactly what they prayed for. Pray for healing, he gives it. That kind of thing. Well, let me tell you about a time that didn't happen, Paul says. 3 times, in fact. You know what it is not to have prayers answered in the way you want. You're in very good company. Although God doesn't just say no, does he? Verse 9, these extraordinary words. He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. They're amazing words, aren't they? I know this hurts, the Lord is saying. I know it makes you feel weak and look weak too. It makes you weak. But I'm not taking it away. Because in my grace and kindness, I will give you all you need to cope. I promise you'll be okay. And actually, I'm going to do even more through this too. I'm going to use this weakness of yours to show you and others my power in ways you would otherwise never see. Suffering and weakness. 2 things we don't welcome. We're not meant to go looking for. It can be very distressing and frightening to find ourselves suddenly in the middle of them. But are they signs that we should avoid someone? Steer clear of their ministry, that God has somehow stepped back from them. If I suffer, is that a sign that he's left me? If you suffer, is that a sign that he's stepped away from you? Or as a church, if we suddenly find our weakness being exposed in new ways, is that a sign the Lord has left us alone? Not at all. After all, suffering and weakness. Who do those 2 words apply to better than anyone? Who knew those 2 things better than any of us ever will? It's the Lord Jesus, isn't it? All through his life. But even more so as he drew closer to the cross. And yet where and when in our world did God show his power most clearly of all? It was right there at the cross, wasn't it? As he rescued his people and set them free and gave life to the world. So is it really any surprise to find the Lord taking the same pattern of working and pressing it home into the lives of those who serve him today? Into each of our lives. As we seek to follow him. It's no surprise at all. Power made known in suffering, made perfect in weakness. And not just because it's that backdrop of weakness that makes God's power stand out even more like a dark background behind a really brilliant jewel. More than that, this is saying, in this world, so often God's way of doing his most glorious, powerful works of all is to work in and through the weakest, most painful things of all. It's not just the setting in which he shows his power, it's the means by which he shows his power and works in power. We We naturally think, don't we, that God is working powerfully in moments when someone is healed or recovers from an illness. And of course he is, and we should praise him for that. But this is saying he might well be working even more powerfully in those moments someone gets sick and when the illness won't go away. We see answered prayers for a new job as a sign of God's power. And of course it is, and we should praise him for that. But this is saying to us, well, it might well be in the redundancy that no one was praying for, that he's doing something even more remarkable. We might think of the maternity ward in a hospital as a good place to go if we want to see God's amazing power. And that's right, it is a great place. New life given by him. This says, don't miss what's happening on a deathbed too, in and around that place. Because it might well be that the Lord is working even more powerfully there. I hope that's an encouragement. It really ought to be, as in our different ways and to different degrees. We each go through suffering of all kinds, physically, emotionally, mentally. Things going on now, things we worry might be coming in the future. And as individually and as a church, we feel our weakness in different ways too. Very quickly as we finish, what are some practical differences this should make in our lives now? Well, first, we shouldn't be surprised by suffering and weakness. We can be sometimes, can't we? Where does this come from, we say, as if the possibility of suffering must have been hidden away in the small print of becoming a Christian, perhaps. Well, don't be surprised, this says. It's the way God works in this world. Expect it. We can be embarrassed about it sometimes as well, can't we? I can't possibly let people know what's just happened to me. I mustn't let people see how close to the edge I feel right now. It would be discouraging for them and humiliating for me. Don't be embarrassed, this says. The normal Christian life. Very often we assume suffering and weakness are always signs that something's gone badly wrong. Maybe we're on the end of nasty opposition, or someone we love, a child perhaps at school, is on the end of nasty opposition because of their faith. Has God lost control, we think? Has Satan somehow got the upper hand? Not at all. This is saying the Lord is in charge and working there too. And very often we lose any sense of hope in suffering, and as we realise our weakness as well, don't we? So you think, nothing good could possibly come through this. Best thing I can do is crawl to the edge of church life and wait for it to pass. And if it doesn't pass, I'm just going to stay hiding there. And the Lord is saying, actually, you might be right at the centre of something remarkable he's doing. Just wait and see what he'll do in you and through you too. As he helps ordinary people like you and me to see him and to want him and to trust him and to love him and to grow more like him as well. And so we come to those crazy sounding words in verses 9 and 10 of chapter 12. Let's just finish on them. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. That's why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Words that, apart from Jesus, make no sense at all. But in him, really do. We'll be quiet and then I'll lead us as we pray. Father in heaven, thank you for speaking to us this morning, for what we've heard you say. Please help us where we find these words unsettling. And thank you where we find them comforting. Thank you for the way that you have worked so wonderfully and so powerfully through the Lord Jesus in all his suffering and weakness and shame. And as we follow in his footsteps, help us to trust that you are still at work in power through the same things today. And please, would that be an encouragement when we find these things in our lives and the lives of those we love? We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.